Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everyone. Hope you had a great Valentine's Day or a Lonely Hearts Day. Both are good. And I hope it was a good one for you. We will be in Psalm chapter 24 today. Psalm chapter 24. If you take a look in the back of your bulletin, there is a roadmap as to where we are going in this sermon series. We are focusing on the TGC vision, which is that, which is being a community that is steadfast in truth, sacrificial in grace, sowing seeds of faith, all for the glory of God. You'll see that each of these sermons that we are presenting correspond with a different vision, and underneath those visions are particular values, things that we care about as a community. And today we are focusing on what it means to be Christ-centered in our worship. What it means to be Christ-centered in our worship. So that's Psalm chapter 24 today. As we talk about worship, it's important to define what we actually mean by the word worship. Because for a lot of us, when we think of worship, we think of singing. And while that may be true, it's that and so much more. It's seeing something as bigger than yourself. Something that is worthy of you. It does not exist for you, but you for it. Do you see? What you worship does not exist for you. You exist for it. When the game Pokemon Go first came out, it was a game that a lot of people contributed a lot of worth and value to. And in a sense, some people lived for this game. It changed the way that people understood their phones. Some people got special cases for their phones for the purpose of getting better at this game. It changed the way that people interact with technology. There would be wearable tech that you would have on your wrist that would help you perform better in this game. And the people who really valued this game, who really lived for this game, would even engineer their own rigs specifically designed to help them be the greatest of all time, like Ash Ketchum. Pokeball is life for some. It became the reason for their existence. I know because I might have been one of those people at that time. And I met other people just like me as well. Some of us here might take a look at these pictures and sit in judgment and think, how foolish to give your life to a game. But there are so many other things that fall into that narrative. This is something that's so easily replaceable. Your career, your hobbies or interests, basketball, whatever it might be, when we live for it and it no longer exists for us, we know we've crossed into the realm of worship. And the question we ought to ask ourselves as we take a look at our lives is what we are worshiping actually worthy of our worship? Is the thing in which we claim to exist for actually worth existing for? You see, if what the Bible says about us is true, that we are created beings, that we are creatures, then by and large, we are worshiping creatures. We will find something to worship, even if we claim to be atheists, even if we claim to not know God, we will find something to live for. And the question, once again, is it worth it? At TGC, our vision to be steadfast in truth means that as a community, we are committed to Christ-centered worship because we proclaim that Christ is worthy of that role. That to live our lives for Him, to exist for His sake, is something that will not end in disappointment. And we know that as we worship Jesus, whatever it is that we worship will change us. Those who lived for Pokemon Go changed the way that they saw their device, changed the way that they saw their lives. And just like that, if we worship Christ, so too will our lives change. We are transformed through worship, which is exactly what we see in Psalm chapter 24. A psalm written by David that tells us about the power of worship and its transforming power. Its ability to change us, that when we live for God, things will change. Let's take a look at Psalm chapter 24 together. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the Lord of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Would you pray with me before we go deeper into this text together this morning? Let's pray. Father, we come together this morning to worship you. And we confess that this time is about you. It's not about us. It's not even about me as the speaker. It is about you and what you have to say to us. So, Lord, we pray for open hearts. We pray for open ears and open eyes. Help us, Lord, to have the faith and knowing that whenever your word is open, there is the power to transform. And there is the opportunity to know you. So help us, O Lord, to come before you this morning to hear what it is you have to say to us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this particular passage, we see three truths about worship. And the first truth we see about worship is that it is responsive. It is a responsive act. Worship begins with God. It begins with acknowledging something true about God. In Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 through 2, David's intent in these few verses is to focus our attention on who Yahweh is. Namely, that he is the creator of everything. David writes, "The Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." In other words, he created everything and he created everything in it. David is focusing on the dry land and bringing our imaginations back to Genesis chapter 1 when God called from the waters, "Let there be dry land," and there was land. And then "Let there be every creeping thing on the land," and there was creeping things, and "Let there be birds," and there was birds. He's drawing our imagination back to Genesis 1, reminding us of God's role as Creator God. Through the power of his word, he ordained an established order. God didn't have to create some sort of magical formula and then poof into the world and that made it happen. God just said, "Let it be so," and it was so. We talked about that last week. that what God says becomes true because He is God. There is power in His Word. What He says comes to be. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be land, and there was land. You see, the reason for David writing this psalm is a response to that truth. The fact that God is creator means that He is worthy of a response. It's seeing who He is. It's seeing His goodness, His beauty, and the goodness and beauty of that which He made that causes David to respond in such a way. You see, worship is not about us. It's not about us fabricating some sort of emotion. It's not about us putting on a show Sunday morning. It's not about the worship team playing louder, or having the worship team be bigger, or have fog machines, or lasers, or better instruments, or better stage production. It doesn't begin with us. It is not limited to song. It is not even limited to the sermon. It is not limited to Sunday morning. Worship is about acknowledging God for who He is. Namely, that He made you. And because He made you, you owe Him. He made you, you owe Him. A few years ago, I attended a second-generation Chinese wedding. It was a great wedding, but what became most apparent that this was a second-generation... Some of you guys are like, oh, second-generation Chinese wedding. How do you know it's a second-generation Chinese wedding? Well, because... Well, the bride and groom are second-gen. But what was very apparent in a second-generation Chinese-American wedding is that during the reception, you will begin to see the cultural nuances start playing out. You see, in this particular wedding, the bride and groom, they were sitting on the stage, and the first thing that they did during the reception was the parents wanted to introduce the out-of-town guests. Now, the parents were both first generation, and in first generation, the introduction of guests are very, very important. Almost as important as the cake cutting ceremony, all right? And so you can see this bride and groom sitting on the stage and the parents introducing and says, we have these relatives from out of town, please stand up. These ones out of town, please stand up. And then all of a sudden, right when we got to about the 10 or 15 minute mark, then they started asking people in whom the bride and groom had no idea who they were to stand up. And you can slowly see the change on the bride's face. What began as a happy smile, right about the 10-minute mark became this, And then near the 20-minute mark became this stiff upper lip. And then about the 30-minute mark, it was like, oh. Right? You see, the idea behind that was she felt like, and he felt like, their wedding was hijacked. It was no longer about them. It was no longer about their ceremony. It became about the parents introducing guests. And the question was, who is this time really about? You see, we hijack God's rightful place when we make worship about us. When worship begins with us, how we feel that Sunday morning, how we felt about the sermon, how we felt about the worship team. That's not where worship starts. It starts with knowing who God is. Not with feeling, but with knowledge. Truly knowing Him, not just intellectual knowledge of Him, but truly knowing Him. In verse 2, we see this contrast that not only did God create things, He founded it. He established it. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. That contrast between the verb He founded and established indicates that God did an action and that this action is a continuous, ongoing action. He created it, he founded it, and he established it. He continues to uphold it day after day. He sustains it. And what David does here is he reminds us that God is present. That he did not just create us and then leave us to our own machinations, but that he is involved in our everyday life. The question is, are our eyes open to see him working? David reminds us here that we are to respond to who God is and not just how we feel about him. The truth of who he is. That he is a creator God, and that when we fix our eyes on him, that is when worship starts. A few years ago, some of the students and I, we went to this place with this castle for this camping trip, and we went on. I told you guys this story before, but it was some time ago. There was this horrible, horrible thing called the leap of faith. If you guys know me, you'll know that I'm deathly scared of heights. I blame my older brother for that. I think many of my phobias all come from him because he told me some lie when I was a little kid. But anyways, we went up to this huge pole. It was like 25 feet up in the air. It was like one of those huge telephone poles. And the idea was you would strap on this harness, you would climb up this pole, you would jump off the pole, and then grab onto this trapeze. And then that was the challenge. That was the exercise. For someone who's scared of heights, this was absolutely terrifying. What was so bad about this pole was that when you got up to a certain height, you would start feeling the sway of the wind, right? And so I remember very clearly just being stuck at this particular level, and I started hearing the other people, my other leaders, cheering me on. They started singing "On Christ the Solid Rock." And as they started doing these things, all of a sudden my attention no longer became fixated on how scared I was. I started listening to them, and I started looking at the trees in front of me. Right? I felt like I was so high up that I could see the top of the trees. And so I just imagined to myself, those aren't trees, that's grass. You're standing on ground. You just have to get up out of kneeling and stand up on this rock thing. Right? By no longer focusing inward on myself, I was able to summon the courage to get up onto this pole and to complete this activity. You see, our inability to worship God sometimes is because we are so internally focused on how we feel and our experience that we forget who he is. Do you see? We begin to implode like this dying black hole. As we think about our experience, as we think about our suffering, as we think about our performance, and that's not to say that there is no room for those things, but when we do that in complete divorce of who God is, that is when the issue starts to arise. That is when we no longer can find a reason to worship, because what we have ended up worshiping is ourselves. My experience, my life, and what I want to do. You see, when we look to God, when we understand who he is, we begin to find a reason to worship. The first truth about worship is that worship is a response. It is a response to what God has done. The second truth is that worship is self-reflective. That once we know who God is, that will naturally change how we see ourselves. In verse 3, David asks these hypothetical questions: who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? You see, David knows these truths about God. He knows that God is creator. He knows that he is also a created being. Do you see? By knowing that God is who he is, that says something about who he is not. He is not God. He is a created being. It highlights David's need of God, not the other way around. Let me say that one more time. It highlighted David's need of God and not the other way around. God doesn't need our worship. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. He is God. If he wants to do something, he'll do it with or without us. And let's not forget about how important that is, because it should be a privilege and a joy for us to worship him. And yet oftentimes it becomes the other way around, does it not? I must fulfill my religious obligation in order to worship God, or else he'll be mad at me. Since when did God need any of us? Jesus himself said the rocks, if these people weren't seeing, these rocks would lift up their voices and worship as well. Do you think God really needs you? These hypothetical questions that David are asking, who shall ascend the hill? Who will stand in your holy place? This most likely turns our attention to Old Testament forms of worship, when specifically people would ascend the hill in Mount Zion and arrive at the holy place or the temple or the tabernacle. So David's asking is, who is able to approach you? And not just approach you, once you're there, who will be able to stand before you so as to worship you? How can anyone approach you? And the question is answered in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of Jacob. God looks at heart, intent, and motive. He looks at heart, intent, and motive. You see, back then, the faulty thinking was, as long as I'm part of this people group, as long as I'm part of the tribe of Israel, and I have this tent, and I have these prescriptions for worship, all the exterior things that come along with worshiping God, then I'm in the right. I just have to do these things and fulfill my duty, and then I'll be in the right. I'll be saved. And David says, no, it's not just the matter of being there, it's the matter of being there with the right heart, intent, and motive, because God looks at those things. He's not just concerned with you doing the right thing, he is concerned with your heart attitude. The key word in this particular passage in verses 3 to 6, I think, is this word, receive. Those who approach God with the right heart attitude will receive a blessing. That word receive is important because what that implies is that God gives. In order to receive something, there has to be a giver. And when you think a little bit more deeply about it, why is it that God chooses to dispense this blessing? Why is it that God is able to promise justice and righteousness and vindication for people with the right heart attitude? And there is no reason, because it's a gift. No one deserves anything. God owes us nothing. And everything he gives is out of grace. The emphasis that when we come before him with the right heart attitude and we will receive, once again highlights it's not about me. It's not about how many right things I've done. It's not about how holy I look to other people. The fact of the matter is, am I present? Am I here before him with the right heart attitude? And am I ready to receive a gift from him? Or am I so focused on what I have to give? A friend once told me about a birthday party that he attended. This was when, I think it's still popular, but it was PJ Masks. And PJ Masks are these little cartoon thingies. I don't even know what they are. But there are these little cartoon thingies, and they have these toys, and they're, I guess, a superhero squad. And in this particular birthday party, and this is not my nephew's, by the way, so, you know, I know what you're thinking. It's not them, all right? This particular person whose birthday it was, in which the party was made for, really wanted this particular PJ mask. I think it was the green one. I'm not sure. But anyways, she's sitting there, and it's present opening time. There's about 40 presents all laying around her because it was a huge party, a momentous occasion. And the parents were there with the camera getting ready to make this place so wonderful. Everybody's all eagerly waiting for their gift to be open. And the girl starts tearing open these gifts, looking for that one PJ Masks gift that she really wanted. Rips open one, it's a pocket dictionary, right? Rip open another one, it's a new set of clothes from grandma, right? Rip open another one, oh my gosh, it's a PS4, whatever, right? PJ Masks is what it's all about. And that particular one, you could take a look at the people watching this becoming very uncomfortable. Man, I got her that. Yet she just tossed it to the side. You see, we come before God oftentimes wanting to receive something from him. And yet what we want to receive from him might not be the thing we actually need. We pray and we ask God, Lord, would you help me see what I should choose in my career path? What should I do with this relationship? Lord, I pray that you would give me this, that you would protect this person from that. And yet, does that mean that if God doesn't give us those things in which we ask for, he has withheld blessing from us? He has withheld gift from us? What if the problem wasn't so much about the gift, but with us, that we were asking the wrong thing? The Lord's Prayer, in which Jesus taught his disciples to pray, can be summarized very aptly as saying, Lord, help me to want what you want. A few years ago, they had those bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? But I often wonder, what would Jesus pray? Do we pray like Jesus prayed? Are we looking to receive that which is actually good? Because the truth is that God gives good gifts, that which we need. Do we know how and what to ask for? See, worship is self-reflective. By knowing these true things about God, we begin to understand true things about us as well. The last truth about worship is that it is inviting. It ends with an invitation for God to dwell with us. In verses 7 through 10, we see this invitation. Most likely, the background of these verses is found in 2 Samuel 6, when the Ark of the Covenant made its way into Jerusalem. And as David is seeing this tent come in to dwell amidst them, he sings out in joyful exaltation because God has accepted their invitation to be with them. Verses 7 through 10 is written as a call and response. that as David says one thing, the congregation or the people of Israel will respond in a certain way. So let's read this particular passage in the way in which it was meant to be read. If you guys can respond in the white, we'll be able to hear how this passage was meant to be read. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord strong in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in.
Who is this King of Glory?
The Lord of hosts, He is the King of Glory. This call and response shows us that when we invite God to come into our midst, we will know who He is. We will be able to see the reason in which we live, and we will be transformed to be like Him. He is the King of Glory. And yet Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that as we, with unveiled faces, when we see God's glory, we are transformed into His image. That His glory is able to make those with Him glorious. As a light bulb is able to give light into a dark room, to show you things within the room that you might have not seen before, so too when we come before God, will we be revealed and revealed to be His sons and daughters. This morning I want to challenge you with a question. Is the God you worship too small? You see, a small God is a God who only concerns Himself with my life. That God is too small. That is not the God as described in Psalm 24, who created the universe, who created the world and everything therein. A God who is generous and who is good, not just to me, but to those around me. A big God is a God that is worthy of my life. A small God exists for me. A big God is a God in which I exist for. Are we worshiping the right God? Do we exist for Him? Many of us have struggled with unanswered prayer. I myself have been in this category as well. So too have many of the psalmists. So too has Jeremiah, a book that we spent a lot of time in last year. The questions of, Lord, do you not hear me? Am I not speaking loud enough? Will you withhold your favor? Will you forget me forever? These are things not just alienated to our situation, but these are the very words of the psalmists themselves. You see, God has given us companions in Scripture in the midst of our mourning, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of asking whether or not He's actually present. People in the Bible that has experienced the messiness of faith, and yet the blessed assurance is that God is present. That God is present. God may not always answer in the way in which we want to be answered, but God is present, which is what is seen in this particular psalm. Let the King of Glory come in. You see, if my anger and resentment toward God is because I feel like He should be concerned with my life only, then my God is too small. Because once again, God does not exist for us, but we for Him. That is a God that is truly worthy of our worship.
we do well to remember that not only does David's words of God coming to dwell among us apply to 2 Samuel 6 in the coming of the tabernacle and dwelling amongst his people Israel, but in John chapter 1, John describes Jesus Christ's coming, the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. We might wonder to ourselves, is God really present in my life? Does God really hear my prayer? Is God really dwelling in the midst of me? And the answer is a resounding yes. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. Worship is an invitation for God to dwell amidst us. In our suffering, in our life, maybe not always in the way in which we want him to be in our midst. Maybe we want particular answers or guidance from him, but that is inconsequential to the fact that he is there and that he is worthy of worship. You see, when we worship God the way that he wants to be worshiped, we are transformed. What we pray for becomes transformed. How we see our lives becomes changed. Our commitment to be Christ-centered in our times of corporate worship together here at TGC isn't because this is something we've always done, but it's with faith and conviction, knowing that when we come before God and when we worship him as he truly is, there will be change. That he never changes, but we change day by day, made into his image, made in his likeness, made to display his glory. We are transformed in our worship of him. Would you pray with me as we end our time? Lord, help us to leave here with a conviction today that worship is not something that is excluded to song, that it is not something that is excluded to our time together Sunday morning, but that worship is when we acknowledge you as who you really are. Help us to do that, Lord, in our daily lives, whether it be at school, whether it be in our jobs, whether it be in our households as we manage the family and the home. Help us, Father, to have a right view of you. And with the faith knowing, Lord, that when we know you, so too will we know ourselves and our need of you. God, we confess that you are God and God alone. That we are not. That we are created beings. If anyone in here has felt distant from you, Lord, has forgotten our need of you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be reminded that you are the Creator God, that you are present, that you are in our midst, that even in our suffering, even in our tears, even in the times where we have the most questions for you, Lord, you are not afraid of them, and you still dwell with us. We thank you, Lord, for that truth. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.